Let's go back to Luke 5. I'm going to do a brief review in verses 36 through 38 before we go back to Colossians 2. Now remember, these scribes and Pharisees complained against the Lord having or being involved in a feast that contained tax collectors and sinners. And the Lord reminded these men that those who are sick need to be healed. They recognized they needed a physician. And those who weren't sick did not need a physician. The point wasn't to suggest that anyone in his audience did not need a physician. The point of his statement was that everyone that is sick needs a physician. And these tax collectors and sinners were men who were indeed sick in their sin. And if you study the other gospel accounts, I believe they became followers and disciples of the Lord, because we know that was his purpose. He called sinners to repentance. That was his purpose. That's again another reminder of why he came. And then they questioned him about the absence of the religious traditions of fasting and prayers, like the Pharisees and also some of the disciples of John. And the Lord said there's no need for that, because the children of the bride chamber and the bridegroom is there. So why is there any necessity for mourning? The time will come, but the time wasn't at that moment, because Jesus was there. There was only reason to joy. Now verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them, of course being the scribes, the Pharisees, and everyone else that had their mentality. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. So both of these illustrations, as we saw last time, show the incompatibility of the newness of salvation in Christ with the old, stale, worthless religion and traditions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and all others. So any idea to assimilate Christ into religion, the only thing that will happen from that is conflict. There will be a tearing, there will be conflict, because the new is superior to the old. Clearly, no one puts Christ upon man-made religion, because conflict is inevitable. Jesus did not come to make improvements on a religious system that was old and ready to vanish away, referring to the Mosaic law, because he was going to fulfill the law. And nor was he going to make improvements on the false man-made system and the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. His intent was to put an end to all of that foolishness. The new birth would have to take place if all these other systems were going to be eliminated. New wine must be put into new bottles, verse 38, and both are preserved. Both the newness and the beauty of the divine must be placed in the vessel that is new or made new. The greatness of all that Christ is and gives in his salvation must be housed in a vessel that is made new in Christ. And I said last time, this may answer a glaring question today, why there are so many people who are in conflict with the Lord. Because they may not have faced the fact that they are old garments and old wineskins. There is always a clear answer, really, to any question. that may confront the believer or the professing believer. People think that you look at something and say, well, why is this conflict going on? And people act like there's no answer. There's a clear answer to everything if you're willing to accept the clear truth about it. They may be old wineskins and old garments and have never been made new in Christ, and so conflict is inevitable. That's why it's so painful and painfully difficult and impossible for them to receive the truth. They don't want it. They don't want the truth. They simply don't want it. I don't look for the confusion and the complication and things that are so simple. If it's that simple, you know, our inclination is to go, no, 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 there's got to be something more deeper than that. No, it's just what it is. And you'd be surprised if you learn to accept the truth that's staring you in the face, how your life will have so much less confusion. You go, oh, well, okay, it's that simple. Turn the page on that, move on to something else. There is always a clear answer to the issues of the heart concerning an alleged struggle with one's heart before God. The answer lies in the fact that only the new heart can appreciate the new life in Christ. Both are preserved, both are housed together from being lost or perishing. They are both a perfect fit together with no corruption and no conflict. None at all. And I like that about the Lord. No corruption, no conflict. Everything is perfectly fit together. The Christian has the clarity of mind and thought to see the obvious because of the newness of life in Christ. There are many people, of course, just like these scribes and Pharisees, who would try to rob you, rob us from the beauty of the divine. They want us to add the old wine of religion, the old wine of some fleshly religious excitement or some so-called new thing when it is nothing but old wine. I'm amazed at how many people can go through religion, religious traditions, religious shenanigans, religious antics, religious circus, religious whatever, and they can go through this stuff for decades, not just a year, that'd be bad enough, but decades, 10, 20, 30, some 40, 50 or more years, and they know their lives have not moved one inch towards anything spiritual. Now, they have moved, and it's really a lateral move, because, you know, the best that a religion can give you is temporal relief. You know, you can only take so many Tylenol before it really doesn't do anything. So it's a lateral move. And they get excited about this, or they get excited about that. Or some people get excited, interestingly enough, about the same tradition they've been practicing, you know, 30, 40 years. I remember when I was saved initially and was attending churches in Northern California, I found the same problem everywhere, is that some people are excited about going through the exact same tradition every week. It's like they have trained or programmed themselves to accept that that's the best. That is the ultimate that Christ wants to give, even if they have no understanding about what he really has given us. But they think that that little bit of excitement, that hoop, that holler, that screaming, that soloist, whatever, is the best that they can get. And so for the hour, they're willing to be excited. They're willing to give their lives over to all this excitement for decades. It just, time just flies by, and that's all they really latch on to, and they don't realize it's really nothing. And that's the best that they think they can get, and all it is robbing someone from Christ. Many pulpits robbing people, consciously or unconsciously, by not telling them what they have, because many pulpits don't even know what they have, if they ever had it to begin with. Listen to me, all the preachers out here, all, I don't care what you call yourself, reverend, pastor, whatever, you claim to have this knowledge. Well, let me put it this way. If you really understood what Paul said we have, don't you think that's more important to give that to the people in any kind of religious excitement or tradition or denominationalism that you, in your mind, think that is important to them? Isn't it more important that you give them the truth? How could I, in clear conscience, knowing this truth, not give it to people? I'm not interested really in how they respond to it. I mean, the issue is we are commanded to tell the people exactly what they have in Christ. So if you know that, that's best for them. why would you give them something that by comparison is, well, not even to be compared? And that's everything else in their religion. We don't want to become robbers ourselves by denying people what is already theirs of some kind of fear that if we take them away from their milk bottle of religion, that somehow or another they're not going to appreciate the fact that there is so much more that they're missing. We're robbing the people by omission, by not giving them what they need, by not telling them what they already have. It's robbery. Now, some people do that intentionally, and some people do it, well, if you know what I just said is true, it can't be unintentional, because if you're withholding from the people what you know is the truth, that's robbing them with intent. That's premeditative intent at that point. I would admit that there are a few people that don't know any better, but for the most part, if we are truly doing our homework as preachers and pastors and teachers, we allegedly know the truth. Well, we know we should give the truth to the people. It's not our responsibility to be concerned about their response. It's ours to give them what they know, or rather what we know and what they should know. And that's when I went to Colossians 2, and I want you to turn back to that. There are people who are going to rob you. Paul warned us in Colossians about being robbed from our reward in Christ. You know, for most people, Christianity is just going to church and doing the church thing and trying to find a new excitement to kill the boredom that's there, to kill the monotony that's there. And the one reason why the Christian life is not exciting is because the emphasis is placed on what the people can do to be excited, as opposed to what Christ has done inwardly to the inner man. That's where the excitement really resides, in what we are in Christ and going into the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, not in what we can do to make the facility or the people feel good or to get them all excited or to knock them out with the latest song. None of that is important. None of that is relevant. None of that matters. So it's not our job to make the ambience of such where you're not bored for that Sunday. And the next Sunday we have to figure out what can we do to break the boredom or the status quo or the continuum of what we're doing. We have to interject something in the continuum of what we're doing in our religious whatever it is so we can, you know, make people excited. You know, something has to be interjected in that religious continuum. Oh, okay, there's the hiccup. They had the excitement hiccup. What happened? We a visiting preacher, a visiting soloist, someone famous, someone infamous, someone whatever. That's nothing but flesh. And it's all robbing us from the storehouse, from everything that we already have. So the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious leaders and religious leaders throughout all of redemptive history, and not just religious leaders, but professing believers and foolish, genuine believers and all the make believers. There are so many people trying to rob us, to dissuade us from learning and believing what we already have. There are so many people out there robbing us that we're looking for the latest excitement, religious excitement. It's like we can't be content or complete in Christ. We have to be excited. So we saw last time that there were three distinct warnings that Paul gave the believers in Colossians to be on the lookout for. Well, you have to be looking out for them. You know, if you're just kind of la, 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 la through life, you're going to be walking through all kinds of landmines and bombs and everything else because you can't afford to be stupid in life. See, life doesn't care. People for so long have been just kind of just lollygagging through life with this so-called belief that they think they have. They can't put that belief in an example in Christianity according to the Bible. So we just do whatever we want to do and lollygag in life. And then when life beats us down, and it will, then suddenly we act like we don't know what's going on. Well, we weren't prepared by our own foolishness. There are people who are trying to take you out. And the greatest way and the most effective way to do it is to rob you from what you already have. That's all. Now, there are a number of ways that can be done, But I would say that when I go through this list, really there's unless you are prepared to address these and to be on continual watch for these things, you're already taken out, because you're going to take yourself out. I taught you before, if there's nothing in you that can keep you from being focused upon the Lord, if there's nothing that's hindering you from being focused, then they can't touch you. They throw whatever they want at you. It doesn't matter. But you have to be consciously determined to win, to run the race, to fight the fight, to be the soldier. If you're just doing life, you're finished. Because sooner or later, you're going to surrender. It may start small, but it's going to keep happening. And sometimes, listen, the enemies, all they need is that one open door. They don't need they don't need the battering ram, the LAPD, the SWAT, you know, with the metal thing or the tank, you know, wannabe, just knock the door. They don't need to do that. Sometimes just the little door, and that's how they enter in. Three distinct warnings. Number one, Paul warns us not to be enticed with persuasive, attractive words. That's the first four verses. Second, Paul warns us not to be carried away with intellectual, empty nonsense spawned by human reasonings, which does not have its foundation in Christ. And that's verses 8 through 10. Number three, Paul warns us not to be intimidated by religious zealots who offer a watered-down, useless version of a picked-over set of Mosaic laws and rituals by which a person is not complete in Christ. And all three of these are prevalent in every age. Some more than others, but all three that are there. Colossians 2, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And ask you the question, what can you add to all? Nothing I'm interested in. You have all. You lack zero. What can you add to all? Nothing. What can you improve upon all? All riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What can you add to or improve upon all? Nothing. And that's what you and I have. And that's what you have that are watching or listening. You have all if you are in Christ. You have everything. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This I say, I'm warning you, lest anyone comes and hoodwinks you with beguiling words. So the first of Paul's concerns was that the saints would be swayed away with beguiling, enticing words. Speech that is beguiling means to cheat or to purposely mislead with mistaken information, dishonesty in their speech. It means to cheat you, to rob you. This is all intentional. This is all premeditative. There's no accident here. If I tell you have everything in Christ, and then the evening service, I negate that. That means I'm trying to cheat you. I don't know what it is with people. People are not trusting people. They listen to someone cheating because it appeals to their flesh. Listen, if there isn't a cheat doorway in your heart, you will never, ever have a problem hearing this. That's what the Bible says. But if there's that little doorway, that little hole, you know, I'm impressed at how small a hole a mouse or a rat can fit through. You think a rat or a mouse, you know, as big and fat as they are, they couldn't get through a hole the size of a dime. Yes, they can. Some of them squeeze right through that hole because their bone structure, they can just squeeze right through a small hole. And once they're in, they're in. You have to trust what this word says. That's your only security. There are people who are purposely trying to mislead you. They're trying to purposely mislead you with mistaken information, to rob you, to cheat you into believing and accepting and embracing and getting what is yours already, what is freely given to you. It is speech that is designed to reason or persuade someone away from the truth in Christ or dissuade you from truth. It's designed to do that. And I am stunned at how many people are willing dupes to accept that. They're just willing to accept that. They have zero discernment. They're not the least bit discerning about anything. They just, whatever someone tells them that's, you know, high sounding or enticing, they fall for it. They don't even think about, well, let me balance this with truth and see what is the truth. And a lot of that, they don't even have to do that. You know, if you've been following the word, if you've been growing, you should pretty much know when you hear something almost instantaneously. No, that's not remotely true. But there are people who are just fall for anything. And the reason why is because they don't go to the storehouse of wisdom and understanding. They don't go to the storehouse with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and apply it. They don't do it. And so whatever comes along, they're just willing dupes. Set up for the fall. They just don't do it. Enticing words means persuasive speech. Fine-sounding arguments. So some of this stuff is persuasive. If you're of the mindset to believe a persuasive argument, it's fine-sounding speech. False teachers major in fast talk and human persuasion. That's what they do. That's why unless you are a spiritually minded person, you will fall. You have no option. Zero. I'm amazed that that's how the church is looking for some Messiah type to lead them. It is unbelievable how stupid the church has become. Absolutely stupid. Mindless, stupid church. I have always taught for over 30 years, I have never been persuaded that the church is saved. Not the church, the real church. But most people in most churches aren't anywhere close to being saved. There's no evidence of that because they're not being led of the Spirit. They have zero discernment. They follow that which is a lie without even thinking about it. And they reject the truth. Those are hallmarks of people who are not believers. And that's just a few of them. In classical Greek, the ability to persuade in this fashion was admired among the Greek philosophers, but to persuade someone from Christ or to dissuade someone from Christ is deceptive and delusive and untruthful. Man's puny, minuscule understanding could not even in the remotest sense compare with the vast, infinite riches in Christ. And we have them. They are our possession. It's not like we have to pray for them. They are already given to us. We just don't appropriate them. And so we don't experience them, and eventually we don't believe we have them, even though that's exactly what the Lord said. The Lord didn't give us nothing. He didn't save us and then give us no doorway into understanding who He is in this plan. That's senseless. Paul continually stressed the important point that we are not to seek anything to supplement or to replace Christianity. The truth of the matter is, nothing can supplement or replace Christianity because Christianity is complete and comprehensive. It's all-inclusive because salvation is in the person of the Lord. Everything we need, we have. I've been saying that for years, but apparently no one is believing it. But we do have it. We have everything. But subtly, people allow themselves to have their Christianity, so-called, supplemented. In some cases, replaced, downright replaced, supplemented. I'm complete in Christ, but I need to feel a certain way, or I need to have some kind of an experience. Wrong. Wrong. If I don't feel a certain way, or have some certain excitement, or have this happen to me, or speak in this, or see that, or get zapped here or there, or have whatever, then my Christianity isn't what is all cracked up to be. Wrong. What can you add to all what can you supplement to all? The answer is nothing. Zero. Always movements to supplement. In particular, supplement Christianity. Because with the supplementation, eventually the replacement is inevitable. Once you start believing the lies, next thing you know, you won't even follow it. Period. We're not to give audience to either as a church or individuals. We are not to give the opportunity or platform to lead us astray from Christ. We're the ones doing it. The Lord gave us everything in salvation, so what's the problem? Well, the problem begins with us, believing it, embracing it. That's the problem. That's where it begins, and that's where it will end. People say, why are you so doggedly determined? Because I know whom I have believed. That's why a person who knows who they believe, they're not gonna be persuaded by any kind of foolishness. In fact, we're going to wonder how people can be so dumb as to follow whatever it is they're following. I'm just amazed. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. So back in verse 4, the warning was about having someone to beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth what? All. There's that word again. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what can you supplement to all? What can you replace with all? Nothing. What can you add to all? What is it? All is all. I mean, all means all, and that's all that all means. You got everything. There's nothing left. Second warning that Paul gave us was for us not to be carried away with intellectual empty nonsense spawned by human reasonings, which does not have its foundation in Christ. So you have to beware. Verse 8 says beware. The word beware means to make a note or to perceive. It means to see or to watch or to look toward. You should expect it that people are going to try to spoil you. You're living in a world surrounded by evil. You're living in a world surrounded by a philosophy which is completely opposed to Christianity. So you should expect it. We should expect it every day. We can't live life like fools. We are to walk not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. He's telling that to a church. Paul told the Ephesians that. We need to walk not as fools, but circumspectly, as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Stop being stupid. Because that's what's happening. And see, because we're surrounded by so many stupid people, you know, we might have the tendency to believe, well, stupidity must be the rule. It must be what's right. No, stupidity is stupidity. And that's a personal thing. You just have to doggedly determine for yourself. This is something that anyone can help you overcome. Because really, salvation is, in one sense, a personal faith. This is something you all and we all have to do individually. It's no collective faith, and this is non-transferable. Whom I believe and what I believe is something that I believe and whom I believe, and I can't make you believe. I can't, you know, import that by laying hands on your head or blowing in your face or whatever, or drinking out the same glass. These things are not transferable. This is you and the Lord, period. We need to beware. We need to be careful. And we're not careful. People are believing anything they hear. They're not even using any discernment at all. That's the thing that just shocks me. And for Paul to tell the reader to beware means, of course, that there is a responsibility for believers when faced with religious pretenders to make a definite stand against them, but not to allow ourselves to be taken captive by what they have to say or what they appear to offer you as far as their understanding or misunderstanding of Christianity is concerned. I have all I need. I don't need anything else. So I'm not looking for anything else. The only thing I'm looking for is the blessed hope, the coming of the blessed hope. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for something down here to supplement all. That's senseless. It's difficult for people to grasp that simple concept, but either believe it or you don't. And I'm telling you, if you don't believe it, it'll be known. The warning is for the discerning believer to beware, lest any man. So it doesn't matter who they are, he, she, or they are. No matter what wares they bring, no matter what is in their trick bag, no matter what they say, we are to beware of any man, anyone, at any time that attempts to spoil us, to carry us away as a captive. That's what it means to spoil. To kidnap or to carry you away as their spoil taken from war. It's like you beat an enemy in war and then you take away all of his spoils. That's what it means. Carry you away captive. And look at what he said in verse 8 again. Beware lest any man spoil you. So these people are intent on carrying you away, carrying you and me and others away captive from what we have. This is the real world. This is the world that you live in. People are trying to capture us, to kidnap us away from our faith. And people are sitting around and willingly giving them their hands, saying, do it. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And where's the outrage? I'm still waiting for the outrage of the church saying, you know, this stuff is wrong. We can't be misled like this. But I'm telling you, I've been in this thing a long time. I'm telling you, folks, the church has become absolutely stupid. And I don't see any upswing. I just see her getting worse and worse and worse. It is exactly like Peter said in his epistle about the followers of false teachers. Peter said that the false teachers make merchandise of their followers. To make merchandise means to exploit someone for their own gain. It's a word that refers to what we would call a mall. A mall is a place where it just shows you everything you have, but it's really designed to lure you and to exploit your money, to make merchandise. I mean, that's what it's about. They use people to their own ends. It's amazing to watch this. And when I see it, I'm going like, the Word of God is true. I don't go, man, there's something wrong with it. No, the Word of God is true. People want to be people aren't careful. See, we've had people. I've sat and taught people. All I've done for 30 years was teach people. You say what you want, don't care. Evidence is irrefutable. I have taught through this Bible for decades, warned people about these very things, told them beware. What's specific? They got, oh, thank God. Don't say that. Just do what the Word says and keep doing it. Don't do it just today and then let go tomorrow. Tomorrow might be your last day if you let it go. And people didn't take heed. People started listening to others. They got carried away. They got persuaded. They got dissuaded. Not my fault. I told you what the Bible says. You decided to do what you want to do, so therefore you must bear your consequences. I'm not going to bear your consequences. I'm going to bear mine. And you're going to bear yours. We are warned not to be led captive by men with their philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. The word in and of itself is a good word, but the way Paul used it and the context in which the word is used is not good. The use of the word philosophy is described as empty and deceitful. That's what it is. Vain deceit. empty and deceitful, high-sounding, intellectual nonsense. It's almost oxymoron, intellectual nonsense. And that's what it is. It sounds good, but it's a bunch of nonsense. I've watched list people, and they would say something go like, what you said was didn't make any sense. Now, to someone else undeserved, oh, that was deep, deep. What that person said was nothing. Blobbity blobbity blah 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 blah. What in the world are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. And people, they're just all impressed with a bunch of nothing. Thank you, God, for just allowing me to have a brain that still works and a dogged, determined spirit to keep going forward. It's a philosophy that is rooted in the traditions of men. And we know that Jesus had nothing good to say about the traditions of men because the traditions of men replaced the Word of God. In fact, that very term that Paul used here, traditions of men, is exactly the same term that Jesus used in Mark 7:8 in adding man-made rules and regulations. The scribes and the Pharisees nullified the Word of God. The context definitely applies here in Colossians 2 as well. Paul also said that the philosophy is rooted in the rudiments of the world, meaning the elementary religious teachings, or another possibility that cannot be ignored, is a system of teaching which spirits were the subject matter, angels and what have you. That's why he warned them about angels in this chapter. Could also refer to the fact that demons are behind these teachings, as Paul stated in 1 Timothy 4:1. Then the final truth concerning this useless philosophy is that it is not after Christ, or better, not according to Christ. Christ didn't teach us this. It's not after Christ, who in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Christ is God the Son. We don't need to be worshiping angels. We need to worship God the Son. I don't need to hear someone's idiotic vision of an angel when I am worshiping God the Son. What is a so-called vision of a so-called angel going to add to you the what you already have? How can an angel's vision add to all? I don't believe for a second that 99.99% of these people claiming to see visions and what have you, angels, see anything. I don't believe it at all. Not for a second. Not for 1 second. They're all vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind and not holding the head, which is Christ. If you have the head, you don't need the lesser. If you have the head, you don't need an angel. And a lot of folks, they don't have the head. That's why they're looking for an angel. They hear someone else talk about they had a dream or a vision or an angel, and you for the moment figure, wow, I wish all I have is the head. I sure like to see me an angel. Why? Why? What is, they haven't seen it either. They tell you and you just believe it? You go right ahead. I get calls from people, they see everything from angels, Abraham Lincoln. I'm not the least bit interested in what they see. I'm not, because I already have the head. I'm holding the head, who is Christ. Useless philosophy is not according to Christ. It does not allow nor steer its followers after completeness in Christ. It doesn't steer them to Christ. Rather, it takes them away captive, rips them off spiritually, sets them on a journey of spiritual destruction. That's what it does. Some people, they're just not prepared. Every day they have to consciously get up, we all do, and put on the armor. All of it. Because we're going to be confronted. Mostly subtly. Subtly. It might begin Monday, but the intent is by Thursday to have you captive. And so there's a subtlety about how to get in. And the enemy's watching. All the time. Looking for that moment, looking for that weakness, looking for that opportunity to get in. to stay in. See, but if we don't believe it, we're already defeated. Because we're not going to accept this truth. We're not going to. And it will get to the place where it's too late. Listen, there are people I know watching this, listening to this right now. It's too late for them. It's too late. I know it is, and they know it is. They have accepted their captivity. I don't frankly think that many of them are saved in the first place, and those who are, I don't think they can recover because they don't want to. They have accepted their captivity. Period. All of this useless philosophy robs the follower of a complete and comprehensive salvation in Christ. Christ is the standard by which all doctrine is to be measured, and any system is to be measured. And any doctrine or system, whatever its claims, must be rejected if it fails to conform to the revelation God has given us in Christ. Period. It's wrong. It is to be rejected, not investigated, not let's have a panel of experts to go over this lie. It's wrong. I don't need it. I don't need it. I have all in Christ. I don't need anything else. Because you can't add to all. You can't supplement all. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. You're not complete at all unless you are complete in him. You are complete in him. That's it. Without him, there is no completeness. Okay, go back to verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now, if you don't have Christ, you're not complete. If you're not holding to Christ, you're not. What can you add to complete? What can you supplement to complete? Nothing. Because if you could, you'd have to supplement something to him. And you can't add to Christ because, well, you can't. Everything you and I have is from him and to him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The Colossians were complete. Everybody else is complete in Christ. We as believers in Christ are complete. The word complete means fulfilled. What can you add to fulfilled? If you are fulfilled, what else do you need? If I use this cup for an example, if the top of this cup was fulfilled and it was full to the brim, what could I add to it? Nothing. Would there be a necessity to add something to the cup if it was already full? No. It's you fulfilled. So what are you looking for? What do you need your fancy tickle or your Elmo tickle? What are you looking for? What are, you don't appropriate what you have. That's why you don't understand what you got. You don't believe it. That's why you don't embrace it. In a non-biblical use of this word, to be complete means paid in full. So what can you add to a bill that's paid? Nothing. Well, you're paid in full. It's already paid. You go to a restaurant and you go to the waiter, can I have the ticket? Well, this person paid. It's already paid. You don't have to pay. No, I want to pay for it. It's already paid. You can take your doggy bag and go. It's already paid in full. Would you argue with that? I'd get my bag and go. Leave my tip and tip on out of there. Who paid it? He paid it. Well, thank you very much. You know, bye. I'm not going to say, you know, argue with nobody. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. People want to add to it. They don't believe. That's the problem. We don't believe we are complete. We as believers are filled absolutely to the full in our completeness in Christ. That's how great our completeness is in Him. It's full. It's done. And people want to rob us of that. And we want to rob ourselves, give it away. And we have everything, and we act like it's nothing. That's how you can rob yourself, just by not appropriating anything. And your life would be so much more in focus, and the understanding so much clearer, and direction so much, I mean, everything would be perfect and in focus and clear what you must do every moment of every day. The more we are in that storehouse, the more we embrace what we are in Christ, the more clear our life becomes. All this veil, the darkness and confusion is because we're not holding the head. Listen to somebody, and it's not the head. Because Christ is not the author of confusion in the church and in individual lives. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in every church. It's amazing. Not only that, but the tense of the verb should be translated having been complete. So this speaks of a past action that has present results. So we are always complete. We have been complete. We are complete. We always will be complete. So there's never a time we're not complete. Never. There's never a time where Christ runs a little short. You know, we so-called financial crisis. It's called a correction. Everybody's panicking, losing their mind, and swearing every bank in the universe is going to shut down. Folk prove their stupidity by how they act during a crisis. They don't know. And then we let the people who are equally stupid tell us what's right or wrong. Let me tell you something. Without a teleprompter, most news people will go, they don't know what they're saying. They got a screen scrolling telling them what to say. That's all they do. In the good old days, a real reporter would go out and investigate and bring in news, make news. Now, it's all cut and paste from the internet and slap up a teleprompter and scroll up and down. Nobody knows what they're talking about. Financial crisis. It's called a correction. Best thing that could happen. In fact, the worst thing that could happen is we bail everything out. Some of these companies need to shut down forever because they're ruining the economy, which I've said many years ago is already ruined anyway. And frankly, this becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I told you many years ago that, you know, we're on the verge of bankruptcy in this country anyway. And someone, I read it this morning, someone said the same thing. Total meltdown. He said we were 500 points from total meltdown in the stock market. A lot of it's just all on paper. But it's a correction. It needed to be done long before now. But we don't know what's going on about much of anything. Period. We're just stupid people. We allow other stupid people to direct our own stupidity. Why is it that we suddenly in a crisis? We gotta panic, lose our marbles. You have to be prepared in life. You just go la 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 and wham, panic, I don't know what to do. Let me vote for the Negro. He's gonna make everything all right. No, he's not. Stupid, just stupid people. We have all the completeness in Christ that we will ever need. What can you add to complete? Nothing. I don't want to add nothing to it. If you're complete, you're complete. There's nothing to add to it. So when anyone ever tries to tell you anything that you need to add to salvation or to supplement salvation, you have been trained by the scriptures to reject it as old-fashioned heresy. You've been trained. So the choice is up to you, to me. What do we do with the truth? Because we've been trained what to do. You have to face it for what it is. It is a tool of robbery. It's like someone taking a spiritual gun trying to rob us and hold us captive. I don't care who the person is. I don't have to care. I don't care if it's family, friends, former, current church members, whatever, people I know, people I don't know, I don't care who it is. I have no intention of being robbed. And just as much as I make security measures for my own house, I'm sure going to do it spiritually. I'm not going to be robbed. I'm not going to let someone come and rip me off spiritually when I don't have to. That's just stupid. Wake up. Accept what God has given you in Christ. Learn to walk in the fullness of Christ. Learn to go to the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge which is in Christ, and partake of the riches that you already have in the heavenlies in Him. You've been seated in the heavenlies. We are a heavenly minded people. Paul said in chapter 3 of Colossians, set your affections on things above. Our mind ought to be in heaven, but it isn't. Who's to blame? Is it Paul? No. Is it whoever? No, it's us individually. We are complete, and we are complete in Him and forever. We're not complete in religion. Nope. I never met a person who was religious who was complete. They was looking for something. Always looking for some little something. They're always in search mode. I'm not in search mode anymore. I'm not looking for something. I already have everything. And see, I think that's going to be the freedom for most, if they ever get hold of that simple and yet infinitely profound truth. You don't have to search anymore. You have everything in Christ, or you have nothing. So I never met a person who was religious who was complete. They're always looking for something. And they're always going somewhere. So-and-so's in town. Great, whatever. What is he going to add to all? You know, the choirs, all the mass choirs are getting together in Los Angeles. What are they going to add to all? Now, if you want to go listen to Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so, or go and hear the mass choirs of whatever, I personally could care less. I don't care. You could do whatever you want because you've grown. It doesn't matter to me what you can do what you want because you're going to do it anyway. It doesn't matter to me personally. What I'm saying is, if you go and hear and see these people, and you in your mind consciously think that they can add something to all, you got a big problem. Now, if you're going just to be entertained, well, that's another issue. That's a whole different message there. But if you think that they can add something to all, you have a big problem. And you got to see them. And if you don't see them, your life is somehow incomplete. Your spiritual walk is somehow hindered. You got a serious problem. Or the preacher that you can only accept as someone who's famous, you have a very serious problem. We're not complete in religion. We're not complete in Bible knowledge alone. A lot of folks supposedly had knowledge. We had the fellow that was here. We were in Brentwood. Oh, he and Stanton, too. All this alleged knowledge didn't do him any good. What a good did it do him? He wasn't complete. He was completely insane. We are not complete in church works. Oh, God knows how many people I've known full of works. Church, oh, good grief, yes. You couldn't stop walking. You then bump in the back. You look for something I could do, Pastor. Yeah, you could stop walking behind me. Full of church works. They paint the church facilities, change the bulbs, you know, fill in the blank. And they did religious stuff too, Sunday school, all kinds of. Well, they did whatever. But they weren't complete. They thought if they did these things that they'd be satisfied, i.e. complete. Nope, sorry. We're not complete sitting on a pew. A lot of folks think that just being in church is sufficient. And it's their pew, their bun print, everything. It's theirs. And I used the illustration last week about that woman. Someone sat in her chair. She stood there. She just, you know, lasers and daggers out of her eyes. You know, lightsabers coming out of her eyes. Like, get, and the pastor at the side said, get out of the seat. Sister liked to sit there. That's ridiculous. She thought she was complete because she sat in that section. You'd be surprised how much that goes on, too. We are not complete with some religious experience. Oh, everyone's looking for, no, I had a vision. You know what? I had some gas. I think both are about the same in equal weight. You know, I'm tired of people's experience. I don't care. Because you can't add that to all. You look at their experience. Listen, forget the experience of the moment. Look at the life as it's lived. You know it ain't worth nothing. That's why they keep looking for experience. A lot of times people look for experience so they get some kind of credibility issue. You know, someone wants to look at them in a different light, so they have to have some wild and crazy experience. and I've reached my peak on that too. So when people start talking about their experience, I'm already in the hang up mode. I don't even want to hear it. You know, the Lord, listen. No, we don't have time for this. Okay. I've grown beyond listening now. I've reached that peak. I don't want to hear this because it has nothing to do with Christ. This has everything to do with you and trying to make you look good and trying to make you feel important, and you're not, and you don't look good. You look stupid. And people won't tell you, but I'll tell you. I love you enough to tell you look stupid, and you sound stupid too. People running from experience because they're not satisfied with Christ if they ever have him. We are not complete shouting and running back and forth throughout the building. Folks do that too. They think that if I just run and shout long enough, again, it's another attention getter. People might think me spiritual. Look at the Holy Ghost is on that person. Why would a preacher say that? I'd say, look at a person running around acting crazy. The guy next to me, the Holy Ghost, no, the Holy Ghost ain't working on her. That's her losing her mind, trying to get attention. They were probably doing that when they were babies, running around acting crazy. They just did the grown-up version of it, and you fell for it. And by the way, where is that in the Bible? Yeah, I don't see people running around crazy when they get filled with the Spirit. In fact, they're quite lucid and knowledgeable and calm and subjected to the work of God. They're not crazy. We are not complete because we feel we are complete. I'm having, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Yeah, until you step outside. Then, nope. I don't feel like I have to be complete. Complete is not in the feeling. Complete is in Christ. In Christ. You are complete in him. Not you're complete in me. Or you're complete in you. We're not complete because we are some religious ritual. All this tradition and religion and all that. Ugh. I'm amazed how religious people are, but boy, when you push that little button, blankety blankety, and they just, that's them. But they don't even think that their behavior and their religion, you know, is a contradiction. Like I told a man recently, I said, you know, the Bible said in James that if a man can't control his tongue, his profanity, his religion is vain. He looked at me like, read it yourself. I don't mind you. If you're going to cuss, cuss, but don't say that you're a believer. Look at me with that crazy look. You know I'm right. We are not complete in our denominational lack thereof. Oh, golly, Miss Mine. That Reverend Howard, he ain't no Baptist. That's why. Because of people like you. Because you think you're complete. I got my little Baptist button. I never missed a service in 80 years. And I'm glad that you didn't miss a service in 80 years. But the problem is you missed him. We're not complete because we can agree with the sermons of the pastor or pastors. Yep. You right. Doesn't mean anything. I know the word is right. If I'm teaching it, I'm right too. But I'm right not because of me, because the word is right. But that doesn't mean you're complete because you agree with a sermon. Doesn't mean I'm complete because I preached it. For ye are complete in him. We are not complete because we have been baptized or joined a church or complete in anything or anyone. I can't make anybody complete. No, I don't want to. I never gave anyone the impression that it's my responsibility to make somebody complete because I can't. I don't have any intention of doing it. We are complete in him, or you're not complete at all. You have everything. What can you add to complete? Nothing. What can you add to Christ? Nothing. We are complete in him, in Christ Jesus, who was the head, the authority of all principalities, all rules, and all authority. If he's the leader of it all, if he's the authority, the chief of it all, and the implication there is angels too, because Paul warned about angel worship in the second chapter. If he's the authority over all principality and power, well, why not worship him? Why worship angels? Why listen to so-called visions when you have the Son of God? He triumphed over death. He rose never to die again. He was declared to be the Son of God in full crowning power and glory because of his resurrection from the dead. And because of all of his majesty, his greatness, his deity, he and he alone is to be preeminent, meaning first in everything, because he is. You are complete in him, and don't let anyone rob you of that. Tonight we're going to continue in the third and final warning that Paul gave us. And then we're going to end the fifth chapter and move into the sixth chapter of Luke. Don't be fooled. Don't be bamboozled, because there are people out there who want to rob you. And if you let them rob you, you got no one else to blame but yourself. I have no intention of being robbed spiritually. I have no intention of watching someone trying to rob us and then act like they're trying to rob us. Lord, thank you again for showing us there's nothing to add to all. There's nothing to add to complete. There's nothing to add to everything we already have in Christ. There's nothing to add or supplement. Lord, we need to just rejoice and to embrace everything you have already given us. And thank you for the wonder and the beauty and the blessing that is ours in Christ. May we meditate and embrace the truths that you have allowed us to hear today, Lord, to walk or to continue to walk in the way, Lord, that pleases you, in the lamp and the light, enlightening the way and the path. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless the giving as well. Amen.